You guys settled down awful quick. Man, I don't know what to do. Maybe I'm being scrutinized here or something. Welcome this morning, and appreciate you being here. And I hope that you came ready to, you know, from your own standpoint and from the Lord to you, from the scriptures to you, as well as to me, to be challenged into our thoughts, as well as our lifestyle and different things. We've been doing a series on rebelling. And the rebelling that I'm talking about here lately has been using the blocks and different things that way, has really been the concept of we need to be rebels against quitting, because our nature is to go ahead and start something and not finish it. Our nature is to begin, and if it gets tough, then we give up. We expect more from our kids than we often do ourselves. We expect more from some of the professional teams that we might follow or college teams, and every weekend I choose not to go ahead and bring up because somebody's lost. Oh. And the concept and the idea here is that why are we so quick to quit? And what would it take to be overcomers instead of quitters? Now, last week, I began by looking at in Luke chapter 14, just a quick reminder to you, but the passage there where Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, and basically tied in with that were a variety of things that he expected from us. And including the fact that one of the first things we have to do is get our priorities straight and that we love him more than we love anything else. Even to the point that what his words are, that's very difficult, at least translated into English, are the words hate. Even to the point that we love him so much that it is as if we hated our wives or children or parents, whatever it may be. That there's nobody else that even comes close the way we love Jesus. And as Christians, as those that are believers in Christ, I don't see where we can dodge that. We might be able to go ahead and acknowledge it in one way, nod our head and say, yeah, but forget that. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's sometimes our struggle. And what I hope to do today is just to encourage you to begin to look at what is it you struggle with. Because Jesus went on from there to say, unless you pick up your cross daily, which is the idea of dying to yourself routinely, that you can't even follow me. And that, you know, the end result being is if we're not following Christ and if we're not in Christ, are we truly saved? And this becomes such a huge chasm. And my hesitation today isn't about what I believe. It's about how to express. Because there seems to be this strong nature today that wants to, and just I've seen it about a dozen times now, but one of these things in regard to the thief on the cross. And some good meaning, and it's true, but talk about the fact that the thief on the cross, just look at this, he didn't have to attend a church, he didn't have to be baptized, he didn't have to do this, but he was with Jesus that day because he believed in him. And there's truth in that. But there's also the truth that that was one individual, and that wasn't set or preset as the example of how all of us should be, even though I do very much believe and accept and hope and everything else for anybody that has a deathbed confession. But his true nature of what Christ expected was seen through, rather instead, the apostles, that they were there. Even though Peter had denied him three times, he was there and he had to be restored by Jesus, even though Jesus had warned him that Satan has to sift you like wheat. He's going to go ahead and beat the time out of you about your allegiances to me. Peter felt like he had failed and just basically almost gave up, so to speak, because he just couldn't believe. I said I'd go to the death, and then when it came right down to it, I denied him three times. And yet, within that context, we see that Jesus then, after Peter says, well, I'm just going to go back to what I used to do, and he goes back to what? Fishing, because he was a fisherman. And that was the most natural thing to do, go back to the familiar. And so, in doing so, then, Jesus approaches and shows up that day, does another miracle with giving them no fish at all, and then all of a sudden, they throw out the nets, and it's about ready to sink again with this boat so full of big fish. And Peter swims to shore, and Jesus goes through this thing. Peter, do you love me? How many times did he ask him that? Three times. Do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus was using the word agape, which is the I love you no matter what. Peter was using more the one of the brotherly friendship kind of love, the phileo, that we get Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. But Peter was using this, man, you know, I don't just love you because I'm supposed to. I really enjoy you. You're my friend. I've loved the time out of you. And Jesus is like, then feed my sheep. And so he gave him a prerequisite, so to speak, that if you really love me, you'll do something with that love. But what you're doing right now is you're doing what you feel like doing. And he didn't discard Peter. He didn't threaten him, you're going straight to hell or anything like that. But still, what he did was he was teaching Peter there are two kinds of grace. Actually, it's one kind of grace, but it's in two different areas. There is the grace that is about salvation, being forgiven for our sins, right? And that's the grace that everybody wants, because that's the grace with we can't enter into heaven with sin. But there's also the grace that some people neglect, and that is the grace of growing in Christ. It's the grace of outgrowing our past lifestyle. It's the grace that has to do with we've been forgiven for our sins, now let's outrun them. Not because we're scared of sin, because we don't want to participate anymore. It's the grace that says, now I can become more like Jesus every day of my life. And so what I find difficult then in ministry and even with other preachers and different things like that, and it seems like society as a whole in America has really bought into big time, all you got to do is say, I believe. All you got to do is say the sinner's prayer. All you got to do is this. And there are a variety of passages, and I've spoke on this before, contexts or texts, and in their context that have individual things. But what we should do as believers is be like the Bereans it talks about in the book of Acts, who every day as Paul taught, what did they do after he taught when they went back home? They searched their scriptures to see if what Paul said was accurate. So they went back home and searched the scriptures to see if what this teacher was telling them. And what they understood and what Paul gave was the whole broad parameters of all of the scriptures, not just individual ones. And so in the book of Acts, we have very clearly spelled out for us what people did in their salvation in receiving Christ and believing they needed a Savior and accepting Him. The book of Acts shows us what these guys that were like Peter, closest to Jesus, heard all of His teachings, and He said, now you go forward and be my witnesses. Wherever you go, tell others about me, teaching them to observe all things, not just a few things, whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, if you do that, you'll find I am with you. And so this concept then, I'm saying, is so much more than what we've, I think, dumbed it down. And the reason we've dumbed it down is we want to appeal to people. Now, I want people to believe in Jesus. And I believe there's a starting point. I believe, as I've said before, that Jesus even called it a new birth. You must be born again. And I know with birth that there are planned births, there's desperate births, or conceptions at least, planned conceptions, desperate conceptions, unbelievable, not planning on that kind of conception, you know, because I think mom and dad, by the time they got number five, instead of calling him James, they wanted to call him Quits, because we quit, you know. But there are all kinds of different conceptions and births that take place, right? And then there's C-sections, and there's natural birth, and there's a variety of other things that take place that way. And so we know in the physical realm that is a comparison or a similarity to the spiritual realm, I believe that there are all kinds of ways that people come to hear about Christ. And they take what they heard. But the sad thing is, some stop right there. And so the title this morning I've got is Starting Blocks. And I thought about getting some. And then I thought I'd pull a hamstring just trying to get in position. But the Olympics are coming up. And you know how they put those there. And you get like this or you get like this, depending on which foot you launch from. And you get down in, put your hands on the ground, and it's the idea of winding up a spring so that when you come out of there, that you can jump up quickly and run as fast as you can if it's a, 100 yards or whatever, maybe meters now, I guess. Or if it's a marathon, then you still jump up out of it and you begin your sprint at a pace that you know, this is what I'm trained for, this is what will work for me in the longest in spite of what the people around you are doing. And sometimes it looks like the tortoise and the hare, where one's going super fast, the other one's just barely plodding along, but sometimes consistency ends up winning in the end, right? So many people in their Christianity, I think, get in the starting blocks. They believe in Christ, they want Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they do whatever they've been told. That's great. But the weird thing is the most of them stop right there. They never even start the race. It's like, why do I need to run? Jesus paid it all. I'm saved. I don't need anything else. His grace is sufficient. It's an amazing grace. We sing about it. And thus they begin this journey that really meanders, if anything, holding on to whatever somebody gave them as a single promise, not searching their scriptures to see, hey man, do I understand the fullness of the knowledge of God? Do I understand His complete purpose for me? And then what comes along with that then is this almost locked down thing of, I know what I did and it's fine. I'm saved and nobody can challenge me about that. And that's totally up to you. Because I'm not here today to challenge you about your salvation. I'm just here today to challenge you about your walk in that salvation. To challenge you, do you really know the scriptures? A story I remember hearing, a kid that was pretty smart, senior year in high school, he started telling his dad. He said, "Dad, you know, I'm going to graduate. And if I make it, not just in the top 10, but if I become the valedictorian, then I want a car. And here's the car I want." And as the time went on, he began telling him the color and which model he wanted, everything like that. And it was going to be a fairly expensive car. But he's saying, "I expect that because I've performed correctly." And when it came down to graduation, Dad just would always listen to him, nod his head, and look at him and go, "Well, we'll see, we'll see." At graduation, the dad, being a Christian, really weighed back and forth what to do. And so what he ended up doing was he bought a Bible, and he put a card inside of it, and put the box lid back on it, wrapped it, and gave it to his son. Graduation day, after the ceremony and everything, they met back at the house to have the party and everything. The kid went ahead and was opening the cards and the gifts and everything, and then he saw this one, and he knew it was down to Dad. And so he ripped open and saw it was a box with a Bible in it. And he did lift it up just to see, and that was all that there was. He threw it down, went upstairs, changed his clothes, left the house. And it began this horrendous journey then of separation, and he was just absolutely ticked off, had a grudge built up that was getting bigger and bigger as it went on, just absolutely obstinate, totally about his dad, wanted nothing to do with him, went away to college, wouldn't keep in touch, just basically isolated himself because Dad didn't do what he expected him to do. It was about 6 years later that after all this time with their no fellowship, no personal relationship with the dad that he'd been close to, he thought. And Dad knew what was up, but he realized that sometimes you just got to wait and let it sink in. And so as the kid came back for his granddad's funeral, he was face to face with his dad, and it finally gave the dad a chance to speak. He goes, "I'm not talking to you." He goes, "Son, I just lost my dad. You lost your granddad. If this wouldn't go ahead and at least give us a basis to have a relationship on, what does it take? I recognize, I'm presuming you're pretty ticked off at me, but I'm not sure that I understand why." Kid quickly turned around. He said, "Dad," he said, "you know exactly why. The only thing I asked for you all my life was my senior year, if I would go ahead and perform, that you would turn around and that you would give me the car that I wanted. And I just begged you for that and made very clear, you know, and then you didn't do that. And instead, you gave me this lousy Bible." Well, they finished the funeral up, and when they went home that day, he said, "Hey," Dad asked him, he said, "remember where that Bible is?" He goes, "Yes, I do." And he went up and he buried it in his closet and he went in, dug it out. And he goes, "This one?" He said, "Yeah, you can have it back." He said, "Son," he said, "did you ever open it?" "Well, I saw what it was, and I knew that that was just your way of saying, hey, here's what you need, forget about what you want." And Dad said, "Well, there's something to that, but I don't think you fully understand." And he told him, "Did you open the card?" He goes, "No." He said, "Well, why don't you open the card?" And in it was something to the effect of, "If you read this book, you will find that there are many gifts that God has promised and given to us. The gift of life being one of them, but the gift of eternal life being another. And then gifts even in between that with the way that he blesses us, the way he's created us, and various other things like that." And he said, "But I want you to know the Lord. I can't give the Lord to you. I can't shove the Lord down your throat. I can only tell you about the Lord. But I hope in reading this, you'll discover the Lord. Oh, and by the way," and as the kid opened it up further, there was the check for the car that he had wanted. So this whole time, the car was his, but he was holding resentment against the father because the father didn't give it to him in the way that he anticipated. And what I don't want is for anybody that I've had any influence on at all, is I don't want anybody to have the misunderstanding that I'm good to go based off of one passage or based off of what somebody told you to do. I want you to know what God has told you to do. I want you to know all about all the gifts that are in here that are yours in Christ, the riches in Christ Jesus that Paul talks about in Ephesians. I want you to know about that. But you'll shut yourself out if you never open the book. You'll miss the gifts that are far greater than anything on this earth you could own. You'll miss salvation itself. And the sad thing is, there are a lot of people that I believe are falsely believing that what they did, because it's still, even though they're claiming I've got grace, what they're really doing is counting on, I did all I needed to do. I said the magic words. I did this, I did that, I was baptized, I was whatever. And they never look to see what else the Lord might have for them to do. Are you guilty? I'm not asking for hands. But I'm telling you that even as much time as I spend in the Word, it's still very convicting to me. And the reality of taking the Bible for granted or God's Word for granted or believing that somehow or another our Father who art in heaven that so loved us that He gave us His Son, that somehow or another that He's cruel if He expects anything from us. So here's my kicker today. Here's my premise. I think that we've got it backwards. I better look at it to make sure because I felt like this wasn't for me, so I wrote it down, okay? So here's my premise. If only we treated sin like salvation. And if only we treated salvation like sin. Because when we start sinning and we launch, we keep going. We want to get all of it. And until we hit something that hurts, you know, we keep going. But with salvation, we just get salvation. And instead of being like we are with sin, we just stay in the starting blocks and act like we've run this race before. Where we've arrived. Now that's what I would like you to think about today. Are you more aggressive and persistent in your sin than you are in your salvation? What do the evidences show? And like the old thing back when I was a kid, and they're all concerned about the communists, which, whatever. But I remember if Christianity became illegal, would there be enough? Would you give them enough evidence that they can convict you? And that's what I want to ask you today. It's not me challenging you. It's not me double dog daring you. It's rather instead, do you have your faith truly based upon all of God's word or just a word or two of God's word? And if you do have it based on all of God, then why is it so hard to live a righteous life? And why is it so easy to sin with abandonment and to then turn around and cry out, grace? Grace, and can you find that individual in your New Testament? Because, again, I'm not here challenging you, double dog daring you, or anything else, but I'm just telling you, if I'm wrong, show me in the Scriptures. Because what I think is important is, can we find the lifestyle that we're living absolutely blessed according to the Scriptures and all that those that believed in Christ and knew Christ wrote? Or instead, have we created a designer God under this umbrella of grace, and here's all I need to do to accept Him? Because I believe it is a race. And I join with Paul in that because he too believed it was a race. He believed it wasn't only a race, it was a fight. And at the end of his life, he wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he said, I've kept the faith, I fought the fight, the good fight. And he said, and now I know in store for me. The time for my departure has come, and I know now what's in store for me. And he believed it was Jesus. So let me ask you, what's the fight that you're fighting? And is it for God and for living for Him? Or is it for yourself? And has it been a good fight? Have you kept the faith? And are you growing in that faith? Because then you can be just as equally assured as what Paul was. He wasn't boasting. He just said, I know that I have committed myself to Jesus Christ with everything I've got, including I believe the end of it will be when they take my head off, which is what happened in Rome. They killed him. They finally killed him. So with that in mind, nice cheery subject on a rainy day. It's serious, isn't it? It's weighty. But you see, this is the kind of sermon I can't preach at people's funeral. Because it takes too much thinking and it's in a time of grief. But what I want to ask you, is this the funeral or is this the message that you would want preached at your funeral to tell others how you lived? If you will, let's pray. God and Father, I am humbled before you and before this group of friends and family. And by humbled, what I mean is I know what I'm not. And Christ, I do believe so much. And if there is not your kind of grace, then I'm to be pitied above all. And I do believe in your graciousness, but I thank you that I've also tasted Lord, the bitterness of sin, and I've tasted the restoration that comes when we don't just say sorry or sorry I got caught, but when we repent. And that a part of your grace that we can grow in then is the not only overcoming of our sin, but it's also the grace of serving others, of telling people about you, of risking, putting our life on the line, so to speak. And we're so afraid of, Lord, being loud and proud about our faith in you, Jesus, that we just would rather keep it under a rock or camouflage it to soothe everybody. And God, as a church, I pray, in this day and age, in 2025 and approaching 2026, if you don't return, Lord, what is the message the church is supposed to be carrying? And is it the whole will of God, the whole word of God, or is it just a few passages that we choose to pick for ourselves? So I ask today that, Lord, your scriptures might speak. And I just pray that, God, that we would all have open minds and hearts, or at least go back and look at these and reconsider. And truly, Lord, not take for granted your word, but take it to heart. That we would launch and be ready to run the race like Paul ran the race and knew what was waiting for him. Because, Lord, he didn't run it in vain. He ran it for the glory of you, Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. May we do the same. So, Holy Spirit, speak to me and correct me, guide me, speak through me, Lord, to at least present ideas and concepts from your word that others can go ahead and deal with. Because, God, the coolest thing is nobody will stand next to me on the judgment day. We'll each stand alone. And I will be held accountable for these words that I share. And so will each person in this room. That, God, that what did we do with Jesus, you, who not only was the Lord Jesus, the Nazarene, and the Savior that died on the cross, but you're also the Son of God. You're also the Lord Almighty, and you are our Savior, that ask us just to follow you, to obey you if we loved you. And God, I pray that that's where our hearts are, and that as a church, that we wouldn't become legalistic, but may we also not become sloppy. In Jesus' name, amen. So, where do you begin after that, right? All right, here's where I'd like to begin. We talked last week about building each other up. That's how I ended the message, that we, according to Paul in Thessalonians anyway, we're to build each other up. But I also read another passage that's in the next to last book called Jude. And so if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to it. The book of Jude, if you will, please. And the passage that I shared last week then with it was this pretty simple one, beginning in verse 17, one of the last few paragraphs that were there. And it said this, and again, what I'm trying to establish, and for those of you that are new, maybe you came for your first time, it's probably a little bit weighty, but man, I don't think it's going to be a waste of your time. And I would encourage anybody that's new to the faith to go ahead and base that faith off of what God's word said and not what some man says. And that's what's cool about having the English translation. We can read it for ourselves. And that we will give an account for what we know, what we did, with what we knew, and with what we do, the eagerness with which we would want to get to know Christ. And one of the greatest ways to know Jesus is to read the Word, because he himself said, I am the Word, right? And that's what John said, at least, as he opened his gospel up, that Jesus was the Word, and he was God and with God. So here in verse 17 of the book of Jude, I think you found it. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last days, so foretold meaning it was like a prophecy, they're seeing, God's telling them what's coming. He said, in the last days there will be scoffers. They will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, and who do not have the Spirit. So there's your comparison. Natural instincts, what the flesh likes, or we have the Spirit of God, and we're beginning to learn what God likes. But you, dear friends, verse 20 says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And I love the fact that he adds in there, not just holy, but the most holy faith. We're to be building ourselves up in that faith. And so one of the things, if you're taking notes today, that I'd encourage you to write down, not to answer to me, but to answer to you and yourself and to God. And that is am I building myself up in the most holy faith? And if you are, I would ask you, how? How are you building yourself up in the faith? Because he goes on, he said, and also pray in the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit of God guide you in your prayers, help you in your prayers, seeking God and trying to understand both the life and the flesh and the things that we've got going on in our lives. How, God, do you want me to use this for you? Keep yourself, verse 21 says, in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Now, I want to emphasize and encourage you to circle that word keep. Why? Because it's not natural. It's just like, you know, if you are in a creek or a river, the most natural thing is water always runs to the path of least resistance. So if you're in a river and you're doing nothing to other than floating, you will always go downhill, correct? So what he's saying here is keep yourself, right? Keep yourself. And what that means is basically row against the current. Because we are a body, a physical body, and we had an old nature that Christ has freed us from, but we've got to take our mind and train it to train our body to say no to things. That's the whole idea. That's the resistance, is that we row against those things and said, no, those were the things that entrapped me before. Those were the things that brought humiliation, that brought separation with people, family, friends, sometimes marriages, and sometimes even separates people from their children. So he said, keep yourself in God's love. Keep rowing against the current of the flesh as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So he promises that's at the end of this. And he said, be merciful to those that doubt. The people are having trouble, and I hope to be merciful to you today because I'm not up here trying to pound the pulpit and tell you what you need to do. I'm being merciful to you because I want you to know the truth, and I don't want you to ever look at me and say, why didn't you tell me? Be merciful to those that doubt. Snatch others from the fire. Why would he say that when he's talking about Christians? Snatch them from what fire? Snatch others from the fire. Save them, and to others show mercy mixed with fear, because as you're being merciful to them, don't get involved with them, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. That's pretty strong, isn't it? We're to even hate the clothing that's been stained from the flesh. But we sometimes fellowship right there with them. We don't hate it. We change clothes. We're clothed in Christ until we're with a different crowd, then we change clothes. Fair? So he mentions this. He said, hating even that. To him, and then he gives this doxology, to praise to Jesus, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. And so basically that's what Paul, or not Paul, but Jude ends with here, but what he's basically saying is, so let's live in this way, that we go ahead and out of our love of God and our admiration for Jesus Christ, the only God, our Savior, man, let's spend the rest of our life giving him the glory. Let's spend the rest of his life giving him the majesty. You sit on the throne, God, I'm a pawn. I'm just a person in your kingdom. Giving him the power and the authority that's his and letting him tell us what we should do through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. But I'd like you to go back with me and let's read the first part of this book of Jude, verse 3. I want you to see how carefully Jude wrote this. And unlike me talking, I use a lot of words, but Jude wrote one of the smallest books in the New Testament. I mean, it's got just, 25, 26 verses in it. And so it's pretty small. That means that we can probably go ahead and say he didn't waste any words. So what he's saying, I think, is worthy of paying attention to. So I want you to read with me here how he begins. Verse 3, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I want to talk about how great Jesus is and this salvation. Isn't it amazing that we're completely forgiven for all of our sins? And then on top of that, we're freed from our sins. And on top of that, we're given the Spirit of God to go ahead and help us now to walk this holiness and this way of righteousness. He said, that's what I wanted to talk to you about, but I felt I had to write and urge you. It's almost like he's saying, but instead, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. Now, wait a minute. If you got the faith, you got the faith. That's what people tell me. I said, I believe, so that's good, right? He said, no, man, you got to fight for that faith. It's like this keeping yourself in. That it's a resistance, folks, continually. That's why he's called the enemy. That's why, as we looked Wednesday night, he's a lion roaming, looking for somebody to devour. Because our nature, he knows he can appeal to that nature and we'll be sucked right back into our old lifestyle. So he said, I want to write to you about this great salvation, but I felt like I need to instead write to you about contending for the faith. So again, if you're taking notes, I would ask you, do you contend for the faith? If you do, how? Can you share the scriptures that you're basing your life upon? Or do you have to refer to somebody else and give them a CD or a web page that they can go look it up to see what you believe? He said, I want you to contend for the faith that was entrusted to you, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Certain men. They are godless men. Get this passage. And this is where really, I guess I wish today was just a classroom, because I'd like each of you to go ahead and expound on this. Because this has a lot to do with what I'm approaching you about today. Look at this, what he has to say. These godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and ultimately denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. You heard any preacher say that it doesn't make any difference what you sin? I'm telling you, be careful. That appeals to me. I mean, hey, I've always heard you can have your cake and eat it too. Is that noble? Or is that the flesh? Jude's writing here and he's just saying, man, I want you to realize, I really wanted to talk about this great salvation, but man, as I look at the temperature of the church, man, you got an infection. Some of you have bought into this lie that grace is this license for immorality. That you got grace, go do whatever you want, just charge it to Jesus. And am I being sarcastic? Yeah, I am. But I'm not, I'm alarmed because I grew up in this world too. And there's things that I look back at and go, that's exactly what I believe, because I'd heard so much about how great the grace was and different things like that. Now, am I saying that we can be perfect? I mean, I would say technically it is possible if you in Christ and you grow in Him, that yes, but I'm not saying I am. And that's where I think it's equally important that you understand I still need the grace of God. I still need the forgiveness. But it's to be then this thing that's in concert with Him, that as we're walking with God, our Father, with Jesus, our brother and our Lord and our Savior, as we're walking with them, that we allow them to guide our lives. As we recognize that we sin, and we'll get to some passages if I don't take too much time talking here, as we walk with Him, that there will be things that we change. There'll be things that we do different. Some of them are going to be attitudes. Some of them are going to be reactions and responses to people. Some of them really are about Scripture even. I've got a feeling there's some of you that have never even read the Bible and you assume you've done all that it needs, but maybe there's something else that God's called you to do. The sermon next week I plan to speak, but up to God in that regard, if I even make it back, but is the one about looking and watching as the people went along in the book of Acts, how some of them had this concept, but suddenly then they were given this new teaching and they go, whoa, I need to add that to this. And yet I know people that I've faced and been involved with in my whole life that just are as rigid as can be. Well, I did this because my family did this and blah, 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 blah. And it's like, so you're really trusting on your heritage, not on the grace or the word of God. And see, I think that's dangerous. I think we ought to be reading. I read my Bible not to go ahead and find what I can proof text to make me good. I read mine to see, and this is one of those messages that as I read this stuff, I'm going, wow, God, I'm not really running a race at all, am I? I started out, but I spend more time at the drink station than I do running the race. And some haven't even left the block because they've got it all. I'm saved. I go out here and party with the world, and Jesus, when I die, you're taking me home, right? And that's up to you to decide. It's not up to me. But Jude here goes into this, and I just want you to consider and to highlight that. What is a license for immorality that denies Jesus Christ as sovereign and Lord? Meaning that He's the word and the last word of it all. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered, and there's two words here that I'd encourage you to circle. I want to remind you that the Lord delivered His people out of Egypt, but later here's the other D word, what? Destroyed. So God can deliver, but even those that are delivered, He can later destroy because they did not what? So belief isn't this mental assent. Belief is this active thing within you. True faith, is that which motivates you and that you hold true to. It's believing that what he said that is good and that this is the way I should live. And if I'm not living that way, repentance is about recognizing that and coming back to him and say, Lord, you were right, I was wrong. I want to do what's right. And again, none of this is me jumping up and down on you saying you're all slobs and you're all worse than me. I'm not even trying to compare myself to you. I'm just telling you that the longer I live, the more God is imparting upon me. It's because I love him more than I love you that I would share this. Because this is bound to bring me people that have all kinds of things to say about me. Some of you will have roast preacher for lunch. There's no doubt about it. Because we are so busy defending about how good we are, and I know what God says, and I believe in the grace of God. It's all about faith and believing. I'm saying, what's that old song? A little more action. That's what James said, a little more action. You claim you have faith, what are you doing? So I want you to see this, and you can come up with, but Jude goes right into this. He said, the Lord delivered, but he destroyed. And the angels who didn't keep their positions of authority, the angels that God created that were with him in heaven, they abandoned their own home. These he's kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Similar way, so he's giving you three illustrations here. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah, surrounding towns, gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now, everybody always wants to say, well, they're talking about the lost. No, they're not. Jude's writing to the saved. He's writing to the church. Remember this back here at the beginning? To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, kept by Jesus Christ. So he's writing to the church and he's saying, man, church, I want you to realize they serve as an example. In the very same way, verse 8 says, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. They reject authority. They slander celestial beings. How could we pollute our own bodies? How can we reject authority? And who's the ultimate authority? Jesus. Not your best friend, Jesus. All right? But even the archangel Michael, when he's disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, didn't dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. These men speak abusively about and against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, meaning go by feelings, the unreasoning animals, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that will destroy them all. In other words, it's like Paul said in the book of Ephesians, they've lost sensitivity and given themselves over to sensuality. That goes along with this license to sin for immorality. And I'm just saying, I'm putting up the warning sign saying, hey, bridge is out. You can keep driving. You can speed up. But I'm saying bridge is out. I'm just saying, I don't believe this disagrees with the grace that Paul preached. I think it goes on with the grace that Paul lived. Because he changed his life. I don't find Paul one time, he regrets and he mentions about his sin, especially being the worst of all sinners and all that stuff. But I don't find Paul one time ever going back and saying, well, I know I screwed up here, but that's okay. I got the grace of Jesus. Paul owned up to and repented from anything that he did. But he was definitely in the race, that's for sure. Verse 11, woe to them, they've taken the way of Cain. They've rushed for profit into Balaam's error and they've have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. I'm going to try to take a quick moment here to explain this. The way of Cain is basically God warned him. Do you remember that story when Cain killed Abel? God saw it ahead of time. He warned him. He said, man, sin is crouching at your door. Satan is a roaring what? Lion. Looking. Crouching. Lion. Get the picture? Because what was Cain doing? Thinking over and over and over about, man, I can't believe God liked his offering. He didn't like mine. But instead of Cain being mad at God, he gets mad at his brother. And what did he end up doing? He wouldn't give it up, and he ends up killing him. That's what this is talking about. Korah's rebellion. Korah told Moses, you're no better than us. We're all equal. Good lesson to read about. Numbers 16, if I remember correctly. And God went ahead and stood up, and he said, Moses, call them. And they got together and said, okay, we're going to check this out. And he said, you think you're as good? I'm telling you, Moses, my man. And he said, but blah, blah, blah. And at that moment, he said, so that all of Israel may know that I have selected Moses and that Moses is my called one, boom, the ground opened up and swallowed them all. all the people that were standing there in line with that. So there's not equality in the way God sees equality. Isn't like we all see equality. There is a difference. And I just share that with you because all this is this presumption that we are, I'm fine, I've got this, I'm that. Cain believed he was okay. Korah believed he was okay. And then the last one was the one where he talks about the guy that Balaam, his donkey, talked to him. And what Balaam ended up doing was he was called to go be paid handsomely to curse the Israelites. But Balaam, even though he wasn't the most righteous guy, he knew God's voice. And he, God said, don't. And he just kept getting closer and closer to the edge. And he never did go ahead and speak against them or do a prophecy. But what he did do was he came back and told the king, he said, but if you'll send the women over to the Israelite camp, he said, they'll bring a curse on themselves. And that's what they did. And God never speaks about Balaam as like, oh, that was a good guy. So I'm just telling you, these are pictures that Jude, the brother of Jesus, took time to pen and to write to his fellow Christians and said, hey, be careful. Because it's not just one and done, it's over with. Back to the thief on the cross, I do believe he was saved. I believe two things. I believe, number one, he was saved because Jesus at that point in time was the Lord, correct? And when you're alive, can you do whatever you want to do? Basically. So he could give his will out any way he wanted. When you die, what goes into effect? Your will, right? I could come and say, hey, tell Lindsay after Tommy dies, hey, Tommy told me he's going to give me $1 million. And she goes, well, it's not in the will. Who's going to win in that? I'm not. And so what I want you to understand is, scripturally speaking, folks, once Jesus died, that's when this New Testament, the new will and testament, went into effect. That's why we have it, is so that we can understand this is how God's saying, now, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, here's how you should live. Here's how you get in. Here's how you live. And here's what's waiting for you. But we are so smooth, we are so smart, that we think we know better than God does. And again, I don't hold anything against the thief on the cross. What I hold is that people that aren't the thief on the cross try to pretend they are. He didn't have time to do anything else. Jesus would have told him if there was, but it was life and death. It was coming right down to it. And Jesus didn't have a whole lot of breath left. Because soon after that, he gave up his last, right? He breathed his last. And so, yes, I believe he was welcomed in because the Son of God saw in his heart that faith. But he didn't have a chance to get out of the starting block because he died too. But you and I, what's our excuse? How long have you known the Lord? Let me just ask you, how long have you known the Lord and how far have you gone with him? How far are you in this marathon of life? What is there evidence that you can show the world that the world would accuse you of being a Christian? Or instead, do they see you as one like them that goes to church? And my passion in this, folks, again, isn't because of condemnation upon you. It's rather instead misinformation that I believe is a lie, just like what he talked about. People have come in and given you a license to sin. That's not God's will. And that's what's vital about us understanding and reading the word, is so that we can begin to grasp, wait a minute, what did he say and what did he mean with what he said? But let's face it, when it comes right down to it, as humans, we're all little kids. What will we do? The least amount possible. For the kingdom of God, I'm not even talking about heaven, I'm talking about to see Jesus, to be saved from hell, and I'm going to go ahead, and he went the whole way and gave up everything for me, and I'm going to get by with, what's the least amount I can do? Does it seem fair to you? Because to me, in my book, it seems like, man, that's a slap in God's face. I told Robert I was going to be ambitious today. Let's go to the book of 2 Peter. I'm trying to find, seemed like I had. Yeah, 2 Peter, if you will. I had a whole bunch of these I was going to show you because I wanted you to see that this, you can read 1 John over and over, and it says that, man, if you're in Jesus, you don't continue to sin. That's what makes me question sometimes if I'm Jesus, because I've found it's kind of like a shirt pocket. It's pretty handy. It's pretty easy to sin, isn't it? Come on. Okay, I'll turn this way. It's pretty easy to sin, isn't it? It's real easy to find an excuse. Oh, that was a weak moment, you know. But we don't even like calling it sin. It was just a mistake. Well, again, time-wise here. You can read all of 1 and 2 Peter if you want to. It's all really, really good. 2 Peter chapter 1, though, begins this way. And I've read this 100 times to most of you. Verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need, but knows what we need for life and also what else? Godliness. We have been given through God's divine power everything we need to live our life with godliness through our knowledge of Him, our knowledge of Jesus, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, through the promises of Christ, we may participate in the divine nature. And again, gut check here for each of you to ask yourself, when was the last time I knew I was participating in the life of Jesus? When was I participating in the divine nature? When did I have that victory over sin that I started to look at and said, no, I don't need to do that anymore. Christ set me what? Free. Lord, what can I do for you? And I will come back to you and tell you that part of this grace of God is this stupid teaching, it seems, that we're supposed to serve. But serving Christ by serving others, or serving others because we want to ultimately serve Christ, is the greatest way to overcome sin. I'm telling you, the grace of God is not just the salvation, but on top of it, then it's the ability to understand that we don't even have to participate in it anymore, but that He will give us the strength to experience in our salvation, the strength to say no to ungodliness. But most of us wilt. We just give in because nobody's looking, right? So Peter goes on. He said, we can participate in the divine nature. And I hold that out not as a, man, you ought to be. I hold that out as a, don't you want to be participating in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires? John here a month ago preached and shared with you. Gave you the mug shots and everything. Proof. What he had done. But when's the last time you were in jail, John? Something changed. Wow. Did you keep doing what you were doing? You just got smarter about it? No, you changed your whole life around. And then when Christ came in, it changed it again, right? And even more. And now he's looking at and praying to God about going into the ministry. How does that happen? You want to participate in the divine nature when you begin to participate with Christ. But as long as you're over here playing with the world and stuff like that, you don't have time for Christ. You're living for the weekend. Okay, we read on. So participate in this and escape the corruption of the world. For this very reason, then, make every effort. And I've hit on that before, but that means do all that you can do to add to your faith, what? Goodness. To goodness, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. That doesn't sound like hedonism to me if we got self-control. And then you got to persevere because sometimes it's tough and life's tough. And then you add to that godliness, being like God. And then you add to that this brotherly kindness, this fondness, this ability to love, not just the people that you like, but the people that you don't even like. And a brotherly kindness in the love that is the love of God. For if you possess these qualities. Now, Peter is writing here in a factual way or in kind of like an algebra thing. If this, then that. So he said, if you possess these qualities, right, in increasing measure, that's the vector, less than here, greater than there. Increasing means they get greater and greater. If you possess these qualities, if you're growing in these qualities of knowledge or faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, love, it said they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What if you don't have them? You'll probably be involved in ineffectiveness and unproductivity. In other words, you'll have a faith that you never use. Verse 9, if anyone does not have them, these qualities, here's the reality, according to Peter. He is nearsighted and blind. What? Yeah, nearsighted and blind. And he's forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. That, my brothers and sisters, is what I'm concerned about, is that we can experience salvation because we did what somebody told us. We felt better, but then they didn't tell us the rest of the story or how to run this race, And the next thing you know, we get caught back up with the current that we were swimming in before, just going downhill, having a good old time because everybody else was with us. And we forget, we get blinded, and we no longer appreciate Christ. That's what that says. If you don't have them, you're nearsighted and blind, and you don't even realize that there's sin in your life. And that's what the certain preachers want to tell you. You're fine. God loves you. He does. But he loved us before Jesus died for us. He loved those children of Israel, but they didn't all come in. And I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying that because we ought to be sober-minded about this. And I tell you one thing. The last thing I want to do is offend Christ by forgetting he saved me. Or offend Christ by believing that, oh, Lord, you died for me so I can keep sinning so grace can abound. No, he died for us so that we could get the forgiveness, but then we would also have his Holy Spirit and the power to now overcome the sin that once entangled us to live this new free life. And that's the part that ought to make us want to read the Bible more and more, is seeing what all comes along with this program. It's what I said a month ago about, you know, some of you got an owner's manual you've never read. Well, here's your owner's manual. You want the big fancy car? Read the book. There's more gifts in it than any person can ever give you. But as long as you already know, somehow or another, you've been so enlightened that you think it's an easy, greasy pole that you just slide down and, man, I'm saved now, I checked the magic box and I'm good to go. I'm just saying, warning, 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 robot lost in space. Danger, danger, danger. I'm just saying, I told you, not because I'm so great, because I read the Word. And because as I read the Word, it convicts me. And I'm thankful. And if today you have the least bit inside of you that looks at this and said, man, I know I still need Jesus to forgive me for my sins, you're good. But it's the people that aren't here today, and I'm not saying all the people or whatever, but I'm just saying there are people that aren't here today because they gave up. They just went back to their old life because they knew inside. And I've talked to a lot of people that way. They knew inside and they said, nope, I can't play the game anymore. I said, what game? I can't play the game pretending to be a Christian because I'm just not done sinning. They're more honest than some of the people who go to church. Right? But the thing that I don't want is for anybody to believe that there's not enough grace. That's one of the things that Henry and Tommy and I have certainly talked about. I mean, you are not looking at somebody here that thinks that grace is only this big. I mean, I do believe it's amazing. But the part about grace and faith that go together is we cannot continue to sin and enjoy it any longer. And the greatest thing about the grace is that if we confess it and we turn back to him and we ask him, not only will he forgive us, but he'll cleanse us, according to 1 John, he'll cleanse us of our unrighteousness. That's what I'm concerned about. Have you been cleansed from your unrighteousness? Or is it the same unrighteousness you keep coming back every day, every week, every whatever, saying, God, I'm sorry, I did it again. Because if he's cleansing you, folks, it will have no hold on you anymore. But that grace is still there. Don't give up. Don't quit trying. Get off the blocks. But this week, if you will, I want to encourage you. Do you enjoy sinning more than you enjoy living for Christ? And if you used to be a sinner and now you're a saint, do you get the fulfillment? Because I'm telling you, you got to persevere to be able to get there. Do you get the fulfillment and find out that more than any drug, more than any drink, more than any other kind of experience or sensuality could do, that man with Christ, he applauds so quickly and steps right in there with you to go ahead and help you overcome the sin so that you can do high fives together because he can say, look what we did. I want you to know that because that's what the marathon runner, that's when they hit that click and they're able to keep on running, is because suddenly it turns into joy. It's no longer a chore. Suddenly you've got that rhythm going and you're walking with Christ, and in walking with Christ, you're outrunning not the devil because you're scared of him. You're just outrunning sin. And that's what I want you to know the fullness of Christ is all about. There isn't any of this thing that Paul talked about, that Peter talked about, that Jude talked about, that's supposed to be encouraging because, well, I still struggle. But if you still struggle, don't give up. Keep crying out to Christ, but don't say, forgive me, but don't help me get out of this. Forgive me and help me to get out of this, Lord. Forgive me and give me a buddy or a somebody that in my life that I can go ahead and pal up with that will ask me the tough questions so that we together can do it. Because isn't that the way it works? If you fall down, it's good to have somebody that picks you up. And that's what the church is supposed to be. So I hope that we are all on the same page. There's no doubt that Jesus Christ is our Savior that died to forgive us of all of our sins. But there's equally no doubt that in forgiving us for those sins that He also gave us the power through His Spirit and our willingness and our prayers with Him and our partnership in Him to overcome all that sin. Because you see, He wants you and me to be the ones that are showing the devil, I'm changed. You no longer have that effect on me. I understand how deceitful you are. And I know how great the grace of God really is. So, do you want me to read you the rest of those? Henry's ready to sing, so. I think that's enough. I got a feeling that that's enough. Let's stand. Let's anticipate what we do next. God, what would be the most faithful thing that we could do to honor you today in Jesus' name?